Father, as we come into your presence and we are reminded once again of that beautiful understanding that it's you. It has always been you. It always will be you, and it can only be you that holds us. You strengthen us. You mature us. And it's all by grace. It's all been by grace, Lord. We've not merited anything. We've not earned anything. And yet you constantly, Lord, bless. We were just hearing this morning from Charlotte, we just hear that you are good and you have a plan. And the plan that you have is good. And the plan, Lord, although we don't always understand what we're doing on what you're doing this side, we know that you're being glorified. And so we are so grateful, Lord, that you knit us to you, that we can understand just not always your plan, but understand that you are good as you work these things through, and that you have a plan to be glorified. And Lord, we have no greater joy than to know that you are being glorified through whatever it is that you're calling us to walk through as we yield on you and cling to you. And we find over and over again, we just don't have the strength, but we're so grateful, Lord, that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And so we just give you the glory again and again and again and again, Holy Father. We give you the glory again and again and again, precious Son, that you would once again knit our hearts to you through this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you, that you can continue to just read and grow and strengthen your walk with the Lord. So as we find ourselves here in the second chapter of Galatians, keep in mind that where we are this morning is we're in the very last verse. So what we're seeing is this. It's almost like this gigantic exclamation point, this reminder of everything that he's been covering in this chapter. But he nails it in this last sentence. So keep in mind that where we've been in this book of Galatians, as we're slowing down and as we're looking at just all the nuances and the principles that are here in each one of the verses, what we've seen is this. There is this overall picture, and I don't want you to lose the picture. See, Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, first and foremost, in that first chapter, try to let them know, listen, I have authority. The gospel that I'm giving you, one, I'm not just simply a no one. God has raised me up as an apostle. It wasn't man. It wasn't me. God was the one who did the work. God was the one who gave me this gospel. It wasn't man. It wasn't me. So he's talking about the authority over and over given to him by God, given so that what he does and what he says and who he is in his role is not man-made. It's not self-made, but it's God-given. And so as he deals with this authority that he has won in order to share this gospel, he then goes and explains what he's done with this gospel. That when he was sharing this gospel of grace, the work of Jesus Christ, his death, believing in Jesus, and that alone being salvation, there were certain Jews who would come alongside, and what they would do is this. They would say, listen, what Paul is saying is good. It's mostly right, but it's not all right. See, what happens is in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised, and then you have to keep the laws of Moses. Now, that were the traditions of the Jews, not necessarily the Gentiles. So what they were doing is they were bringing in this old law. They were bringing old customs and saying, listen, that we're going to put in this new wine into an old wineskin. Of course, that's going to burst. And so it has to be new wine and new wineskin. And so it's not the old covenant. It's a new covenant of grace. And so Paul said, what I've done is I've taken this gospel that these Judaizers, these legalists, are trying to distort, and I went to Jerusalem, and I brought them. Hey, this is the gospel I've been proclaiming. They said, absolutely, that's the same gospel that we're proclaiming. And so, great. He said, this is not an issue then. And so they established that the gospel that Paul was proclaiming was the same gospel to the church. The leadership has been proclaiming as well. So the leadership of the church wrote a letter and they said, hey, listen, you have to understand the gospel is this simple. It's that simple. And so what happened was this. Paul, in continuing to try to determine what was the right issue and the right heart of the gospel, now begins to share an aspect here in this second chapter. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, he does this. He says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, he's telling of a situation. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, I want you to note something in verse 14. When it says here in the middle of verse 14, I said to Peter before them all, notice the next thing in your Bible. It's a quotation mark. When he starts off with, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, this is a declaration that he's making to Peter before them all. Now you have to understand that in verse 14, he starts a quotation mark. At the end of verse 21, what? He says, then Christ died in vain. Quote, end quotes. You understand, this is all one dialogue. It's simply from verse 14 to verse 21. It's one simple statement. Now, we call it one simple statement, but as we've been looking at it, it's a powerful statement. So he's talking to Peter before them all. Verse 14, he said, if you being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that man, verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And now he says this in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. End quotes. And so with everything that he's been talking about, keep in mind that the reason that he's talking about this situation is there's a gospel that he's been given, the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, simply accepting Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that we accept the salvation through grace. And he's been talking about this. Now, what Peter had done is when these men came from James, Peter separated himself. Now, these were men that literally were legalists. They were Judaizers. In other words, they believed that, yes, you can be a Christian, but the Christian has to come over to the Christians of the Jews. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the laws and the customs of Moses. That allows you to be saved. And listen, you don't. Because grace makes a powerful, powerful statement. We are all the same. You understand? That's what grace says. You're all the same. None of you is better that you don't need the grace. Do you understand what grace is? It's the great equalizer. That we all come by what? By grace. Why? Because we all need grace. None of us can do this on our own. So grace is this equalizer. So what was happening is when the Jews that were there with James, Peter separated himself and started hanging out with the Jews. And so Peter said, listen, what you're doing to the Gentiles is you're telling them that now there's a division in the church. There's an us and there's a them. And they were thinking, why can't we be the us? And so as they were looking at the group that was there that Peter went to, the only reason it was the group was what? Because they had been circumcised. They had kept the customs. They kept the food, the feast, the regulations, the festivals, all those things. These were the rule guys. These were the ritual guys. And so because we're not there, what it means? It means that we're not good enough. We're different than them. And that's why Peter separated from us. So we're not good enough to eat at that table anymore. And so what was happening was this. Because of that distortion, Peter didn't declare openly there was a problem with the gospel. What he did was this. Through his actions, he brought a distortion to the gospel. And he was saying, there's an us and there's a them. There's a separation. And this is why Paul here, right to Peter's face, said, listen, this action that you're doing is flying in the face of the gospel. Because what the gospel is this, verse 16 of chapter 2, very simply, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He talks about justification. We covered that a few weeks ago. Now, within that justification, there's two things about justification that he wanted to correct. That one, the very fact that you're justified, a legal statement of God, of who you are before him, he says, listen, I make sure that when I look to everything of what you've done wrong, on the side, there's another column. Here's everything you've done wrong, but on the side, it's paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. So the work has been paid. I see you as justified, just as if you've never sinned. I see you as perfect. That's what justification is. It's a legal term of proclaiming us innocent, righteous before God. And so with that, what we begin to see is this. Through that justification, he now makes two points. That one, the very fact that we're justified, made right through the work of Christ, is not a license to sin. Because I've been made right, because I have this grace now say, oh, now just go back to your flesh. And of course, the flesh has two roads, right? The flesh has the road of carnality, but the flesh also has a road of what? Pride. That I kept this, and I kept this, and I kept this. I'm so good. But that's all flesh. And he says, you can't take either road. You can't take the high road. You can't take the low road. That's not what what justification is. And so in verse 17, he says, if while we seek to be justified with Christ, we are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Does he say, go in sin? Certainly not. For if I build on those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You don't go back into legalism and pride. You don't go back into carnality. You don't give yourself over. That's not what justification is for. What justification is for is this, verse 19. For though I, through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Do you understand? Justification is not to walk backwards. Justification is to walk forwards. That's what he's trying to say. And within this justification of walking forwards, he then kind of gives you that whole understanding of why we walk forward. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we look to this, now he says, this is our text. I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't put the grace of God off to the side. He says this, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. Within this encapsulation of everything that he's been doing, this last verse is the thing that literally nails everything that he's been saying. There are three in verse 21, which is our text. There are three powerful biblical principles that are revealed in this verse that build on one another. The first thing is simply this: God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient, and God's grace is the only access, which is why he says, listen, I do not set aside the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient. His grace is the only access. So the first part is this. It's dealing with the grace. It's sufficient. It's the access. Nothing more, nothing less. The next part of this is the principle of this. If righteousness comes through the law. So we see that one, he's making this statement where he says, if righteousness comes through the law, the actual term would be the negative. Righteousness doesn't come through the law. Do you understand? If righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. But righteousness doesn't. So we understand that righteousness cannot be achieved by the law or by works. That's the second thing that he's trying to say. One, Grace is sufficient. Grace is your access. And righteousness cannot be attained. Access cannot be attained by the law or by any works. And the last thing is this. He said, if righteousness comes through the law, the third thing, then Christ died in vain. And it's so important to realize that in your biblical walk of salvation, to know this truth, Jesus Christ, his death was necessary. It was necessary. He had to die. That his death, his work, is the only path available to any person who wants to come to salvation and be accepted by God. His death was necessary. And so this is the three things that we see. I do not set aside the grace of God. It's sufficient. It's the only access. If righteousness comes through the law, we understand righteousness cannot be achieved by the law or works. And it says, because if it is, Christ died in vain. Why? His death was necessary. It's the only thing that we have access to God. It's the only thing that makes us right. Now, I want to share with you the same verse, but I want to read it out of a version of the Bible called the Amplified Bible. There's different versions that are out there. Of course, you know that we teach from the New King James. It takes that familiarity where most people have heard the King James, but it brings it to a more updated English. We don't do the these and thous. We do the him. We don't do the meats. We do the food. So it takes a lot of the archaic terms of the King James, brings it more to modern English, but you still have that familiarity with how the verses roll. But there's another version called the Amplified, and what that does is it expounds on the text. It gives you the nuances of what the text means. And the way the Amplified reads is this: therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, the unmerited favor of God. For if justification, righteousness, acquittal from guilt, comes through observing the ritual of the law, then Christ, the Messiah, died groundlessly and to no purpose and in vain. His death was then wholly superfluous. And so you look to this and you say, I now begin to understand. I don't set aside this grace. If I set aside that term set aside in the Greek, it's the term theto. And so when you come to that, the term means is this: it means to cast off, it means to despise, it means to reject, it means to bring to nothing. So that's what the term means. I want to share with you just a couple of verses. Don't turn there, but I just want to read to you two passages in the Gospel of Luke that have the same term, and I want you to see how this term reject is used again and again. It's the same term to say, I do not set aside. I think it would have been more proper for the translator said, I do not reject the grace of God. They said, I do not set aside. They made it really nice. They made it really soft. But the term should be a little stronger than that. I do not reject. Now, keep in mind, it can mean to cast off, which means to set aside. But set aside is a nice way of saying cast off. Get rid of it. Reject it. Bring it to nothing. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, the Lord is speaking, and it makes this statement. He says this: but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So we understand that they rejected the will of God. They just didn't put it aside. They knew it. It was before them, and they purposely rejected it. I'm casting it away. I want nothing to do with it. Another passage to kind of keep you in that same vein is this. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 16, same type of thing where Jesus is actually saying this: he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Do you understand this term reject is huge? So I think it should be the proper term in when we come to this, when it says, I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't, and it's like sort of nudge it. That's not what you're doing. When you apply anything to grace, You are literally just killing it. You are destroying it. You're rejecting it. Because you have to understand that when it comes to this area of grace, grace, as we talked about, makes this bold statement, every single one of us are the same. Do you understand? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reality of who we are. And when it comes to this area of grace, what we see is this, that with that grace, we come to this beautiful understanding that every single person has to come what? Through grace. So how does that make us and them? Do you understand? We're all the what? Failures. Every one of us is failures. None of us is better than any other. We're all in need of this thing called grace. And as we recognize this grace, we begin to see one thing. We are all the same. And for someone to set themselves apart and sit in spiritual judgment over someone else, then what you're doing is this. You're now saying that, yes, I was saved by grace, but now look at how I'm adding to this righteousness that I have from God. You can't add to it. Do you understand that if you begin to do additions, you also have to do subtractions? But what you don't understand is this. If you fail in one point of the law, you're now separated eternally from God. Now, how do you go and you purchase that? How do you go and you fix that? And I think it's so important to recognize that when it comes to grace, there's a passage to be aware of. Jot this down. Become very aware of what this is in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Let me read it to you, but it simply says this. He talks about at the present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. God has a people that he's chosen. And in this choosing of people, it's all through one thing. It's all through grace. So we understand that this group of people that have come through God's gift of grace, it says this, verse 6 of Romans chapter 11. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So he talks about these two things that are mutually exclusive that cannot be brought together in any way. It's not like oil and water. You can't mix these ever. You have grace and you have works. Do you understand? And so if a little work overlaps the grace, guess what? Grace is no longer grace. It's now become works. And so if you have grace touching it, then you can't say it's works. It has to be all grace. It's either all grace or it's all works. You can't have this mixture of the two. And as he's coming, talking about this grace, you cannot set aside the grace of God. You cannot reject the grace. So what happens is this. If you add any amount of work, no matter how large or how minuscule, if you touch a work, if it's just a molecule of work touches grace, guess what? It destroys grace. It's no longer pure. It's no longer what God calls grace. It's now grace plus. Grace is plus nothing. Grace is grace. It stands alone. And it's so important to see here that this grace that we have, if it's by grace, it cannot be works. And if it is works, it cannot have grace. They're exclusive. They cannot be joined in any way. And so grace is freely receiving what you did not merit. So if you do any work to add to that, if you think, okay, I'm going to it is all grace, but I'm going to just add this on top of grace. When you touch grace with a work, it's no longer grace. You've contaminated it and you've destroyed it. You've rejected it. It's either grace, all grace and only grace, or it's what? It's not grace. Do you understand? You can't have grace and. It's either all grace or no grace. And that's what Romans 11 verse 6 begins to explain to us. It's grace alone or it's not grace. And you can't say it's grace and, because that's not grace now. Do you understand? That's works. And Paul goes through great measures to try to explain what this is. And so once any deed that you have is merited or recognized or rewarded, then all of a sudden what? Now it's not grace. Now all of a sudden it's works. And so we begin to see that one, when it comes to this first part of this passage of Galatians 2:21, that one, do not set aside the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient, and God's grace is the only access, and God's grace stands alone. That's the first thing you have to learn as far as the principles where I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't mix it, I don't add to it, I don't change it, because if I do anything to it, the thing is, it's not that I set it aside, I reject it, I destroy it, I bring it to nothing, I despise it. That's the term in the Greek. And so the next thing that we see is one, yes, we understand that his grace is sufficient, his grace is the only access, his grace stands alone. The second thing in this text is this, if righteousness comes through the law. So we look to this area is can righteousness, can it be achieved by the law or can it be achieved by any works? And so keep in mind that any work, regardless of how small, regardless of how insignificant or meaningful, it's not conducive with grace. You can't have a work to come in, and so it has to be one or the other. So when we see this, can righteousness come through works? I want to share with you a portion from the book of Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, it does make this declaration. Let me simply read it to you. It declares this in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. I want to share this with you, and I'm going to read just a few verses, but grab a hold of just what he's trying to say as far as the deeds of the flesh. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, he says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. Now, it makes a very clear statement. He said, you have to understand, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So you can't have this area is, listen, can I be justified through works? He says, no, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh, no work will make you just as if you've never sinned. Now, we're going to see in just a little bit, Paul's going to make a statement in Philippians, which is going to kind of shed a light which comes alongside of it. But you can't forget this, that really when it comes to the righteousness of God in verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law. So there's a righteousness that comes with the law, which is, as we're going to see, that this is how man sees righteousness, as man views righteousness. It's an outward righteousness. And so keep in mind that any of us can fool someone else as far as an outward righteousness. Do you understand? I can walk a certain way. I can behave a certain way while you all see me. And you may say, wow, Pastor Lowell is so godly. Pastor Lowell is just, he walks with the Lord. But what you don't know is this. You don't see into my heart. You understand? That if you got to see in my heart, no one would be in this church. You say, Pastor Lowell is such a heathen. He is such a sinner. The depth of how deep the sin goes inside his heart is incredible. And no wonder God gave to Pastor Lowell his grace. Because I can't overcome the sin nature. The depth of how it's just part of my heart. So you can have this outward righteousness that where Paul said, man, when it comes to law, I was blameless. Man, they saw me as, man, Paul, he's a Pharisee, he's a Jew, he's got everything going for him, he's got zeal. This man is all right. And yet Paul said, you didn't see my heart. You didn't see my heart and how I failed. And what we recognize is there may be an outward form of righteousness, but this inward righteousness, and that was verse 21 says of Romans 3, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets said what? You can't do this, but there is a way that God can do it for you. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that is the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Where then is the boasting? Verse 27, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. You understand that what he's trying to open up and to declare to us very simply is this, that God has a work that he's doing. And that the righteousness that we have is not by works, as we recognize here, the righteousness we have is simply by faith. It's a righteousness that's apart from the law. And as this righteousness comes, we begin to see here that God very clearly begins to open up and portray the reality of what this righteousness looks like. In Romans chapter 4, the first four verses, he does make the statement of Abraham. What shall we say, that Abraham was our father, was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it, that belief, was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are counted not as grace, but debt. So we understand that here, there's this basic understanding of what righteousness is. The problem that we have is this, the same problem that Paul had initially with these legalizers, and what he had before he came to Christ was very simply this. They took merit to all the things we do well. And I'll tell you what, so when you look to the law, I prayed today, I did devotions today, I shared my faith today. Check, check, check. Look at how good I am. And so we look to all the things that we do well. We look to all the things that God calls us to walk in obedience. And we think what? Oh, look at me. Pat myself on the back. I'm doing so well. And you can do that. But what happens is this. We count that as a work. We count that as a work. We count that as a work. But what we don't do is this. We don't take the other side of the scale. Debt. I failed. I only prayed 5 minutes instead of 10. I only read 2 verses instead of 2 chapters or 2 books. Do you understand? There's always more. And so rather than looking, oh, I did this, but you didn't do that. So we look to the works and we say, I did this, I did this, and I did this. And we don't look to what? But I didn't do this, I didn't do this. Do you understand? There's works and there's debt. And anytime you look to the law, you have to have both sides of the scale. And so when you realize, look, I prayed to the Lord for 10 minutes. But the law says, pray without ceasing. Well, I didn't do that. Do you understand? Debt. I'm looking to the word. I was reading the word. And like, yeah, but you know what? I didn't really chew on it. I didn't meditate on it. Debt. So all the things that we think we do well, we're not looking at the debt. We're only looking at the work, the work, the work, the work. Look at what I did. Look at what I did. And to be honest with you, there's so often we come to the Lord and we say, look at what I've done, Lord. And it's like, you only did that? I opened up all this for you. I made you exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, and you only want me to do this? You understand? I want to do so much more. Walk with me, and you can do so much more. And you say, but I only have this much time. I only have this much. Do you understand that in our weakness, his strength is made perfect? That he can do everything. And he's not limited by what we think. He's not limited by what we do. That he's able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God says, I can do so much more. And you only want this? Do you understand? Look at my work. Look at my work. Look at my work. He says, debt. You didn't do hardly anything. It's an amazing thing that when you look to there at the end of the life of Elisha, there was a man, Joash, the king of Israel. He was being attacked by the Syrians. So he comes to Elisha. He says, Elisha, oh, man of God, help me out here. The Syrians are attacking. He says, all right, I want you to just go ahead and open the east window and take a bow and take some arrows. And he does all. He says, now take the arrows and strike the ground. In intensity, strike the ground. And he takes the arrows, and the text is this. He's kind of lackadaisical, and he goes, oh, all right, if I got to strike the ground, he goes, 1, 2, 3, okay, I struck the ground. And the man of God, Elisha, was angry with him. He said, man, he said, what kind of intensity do you have? What kind of really desire do you have? And we talked about, amazingly, and I didn't make Tim make this text, but this morning our reading and our study in the first service was about the lazy man. It's amazing on how often we can say, but I did this, I did this. And it's like, yeah, you only did that. See, when I was a kid, I would say, listen, I weeded three rows in the garden. I'm done. Until what? Until my mom came out and he saw how bad and how poorly I weeded those rows and said, you're not done. Do you understand? You flew through it. You pulled some weeds, but you didn't weed. You were lazy. You didn't do what you should have done. And you need to go back and you need to do it right and do it again. And when you finish, I'm going to come out. I'm going to inspect it one more time. And so it's about thinking that we're doing something, but the reality is this, I'm only doing so much. And this is what happens when we come to this outward area of our flesh, that we think it's a work, it's a work, it's a work, and God is so proud of me. And he's like, you only did this much. You only did that. I went out and I did this. Yeah, but you didn't do it with the right heart. You didn't do it with the right spirit. You weren't relying on me. You're taking credit for it. You're taking glory. Do you understand? All that is debt now. It's failure in that. And so what Paul had said was this. In Philippians chapter 3, he begins to talk about this outward form of righteousness. And he makes this, Philippians 3 verses 6 through 9, he's talking about his life as a spiritual Pharisee. And he says this concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, outwardly, I nailed it. Outwardly, I had it down. Outwardly, I knew the right things to say. I knew the right things to do. And I had this zeal and I had all this stuff. He says, now I had this in the law, but then he goes on and note what he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3. He says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All of the works, he said this, I counted loss. Because eventually he came to realize that in Christ, he needed grace. Now, why did he need grace? Works, debt. And to be honest, everyone has a scale of works and debt. And let me tell you how the scale really fits. The works will never line up to the debt. Why? He talked about the debt. He said a debt to us and God, and the forgiveness is given like a man who owned 1,000 talents. That's like $5 million to us. It's like, there's no way to pay that. He says, don't worry, I freely forgave you all. Grace. And so freely forgive others. Grace. And so when we come to this, I think it's so important to realize that when it comes to what Paul has done, he says, everything that I considered works, once I realized there's works and debt have to be on the same scale, it's all loss. I no longer have to go with the losses, the debt, but I don't have to take the works either because the works are sad. The debt is so much more greater than the works, and I'm going to get rid of all of them. I'm only going to stand on a new scale called what? Grace. Grace. And only grace. And there's nothing on the other side. There's only grace. And it weighs down perfectly. That's my axis. And so when he says, I counted all things loss for Christ, verse 8, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He said, everything that I've ever done, I count it as rubbish. The term is better to be understood as this, dung. Now, if you were ever in a farm, you understand what a dung heap is. We call dung manure. And he says, I count all things as manure. Now, keep in mind, if you're a farmer, manure is valuable. But for everyone, when you spread it on the field, it's not. It's not a valuable thing. It reeks. It stinks. You don't want that. But yet, he says, I counted everything as rubbish. I count everything as sewage. That's the term. Now, how many of us literally say, I don't want my sewage from my house to go out into the sewage and I want to collect it. I want to keep it in my house. No one wants their sewage. What happens when your sewer pipe blocks up and it backs into your house? You call a plumber, get rid of the sewer. Get rid of the sewage. Get rid of the stink. That's our works before God. He says, you don't want to count that. He says, I count everything that I've done, post positive and negative, works and debt. I count everything as a loss, everything as sewage, everything as rubbish. Verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And this is where he says this. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you understand? There's two completely separate categories. There is grace alone, and there's this other scale, grace and debt, or work and debt. That's the scales you have to go. How are you going to access God? Well, when you try to say, I'm going to put this scale on the other scale, you can't do that. They're separate scales. You go by one or you go by the other. And if you go by works, you have to go by works and debt. And this is what Paul is saying. The people saw me outwardly. Man, they saw the works and the works and the works. They never saw my heart. And I love what Paul does, because he makes this statement when it comes to this recognition of the law. He says, you have to understand that I wouldn't have even known not to covet unless the law said what? Don't covet. But I realize this. All the laws I saw as outward until the last law, covet, was an inward. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He says, listen, you think the last law was the inward? What you don't realize is every law was the inward. You've heard it say not to murder, but I'm telling you, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. You've heard it said not commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you've lusted after someone else, you've committed adultery in your heart. Do you understand? Every single commandment was a heart issue, not an outward issue, but they said, listen, I'm going to turn it from a heart issue to an outward issue so I can look so good before everybody else. But do you know what happens? God is the great physician. He's a heart surgeon. He cuts it up, opens it up, says, this is your heart. And you go, man, that's black. That's nasty. That's ugly. He says, don't worry about it. I'll fix it. Fixes that, sticks it back in. I'm going to give you a new heart, a brand new heart. I'm going to get rid of this old one, this old heart of just flesh and carnality that's hard. He says, I'm going to put in a new heart of flesh, a new heart where my spirit can speak, and you're going to be able to hear. That's what God does. And I love how this word is so important, because we begin to see what it's not about. This whole issue of can we be saved now through righteousness apart from the law? There is no righteousness. There's an outward form. But what happens is this. People only see the works. They never see the debt. And what they don't understand is the debt isn't just a weight. The debt is what? It's separation from God. It's death. It's never, ever having access. And it's if you fail in one point, that's what you have. The wages of sin, not sins plural, but your sin nature is already separation from God. You're born separated. Now what do? You understand from the time that you take your first breath, you're already in such debt that you could never pay? You just can't. Because I already have a sin nature. And then everything that I do is what? Evidence of my sin nature. Now some things I do good. But the reality is what? A lot of times I'm doing it for the wrong reason. Why do you think kids do what they do? Applause. The little kid be, oh, yay, you've done this. You've rolled over. We're so happy. All I did was roll over. And people were happy. And eventually you do that, and then what? You do something that doesn't make them happy. Don't touch this. And you touch it. No, you don't touch that. Then all of a sudden, displeasure. Do you understand that my nature is never just to do good? And when I do good, it's what? It's to get approval. It's to get acknowledgement. It's to get, you know, accolades. That's not the reason we do what we do. We do it because, God, you've called me to do it. And listen, I'm simply an unrighteous servant. I've done what was my duty to do. And I didn't even do it. I held on to your hands, and I just followed you. You're the ones who did it all. And so I'm walking in this thing that's so far beyond my strength, so far beyond my knowledge, because your ways aren't my ways. It's so beyond, past finding out. And yet I realize, God, through you, you want to walk in this thing. So when we recognize what the law doesn't tell me I'm righteous. Do you understand? The law simply tells me my faults again and again. And again, let me share with you a passage in Romans chapter 7. Two verses to be aware of, verses 7 through 9. It makes this statement. It says, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Do you understand that what sin does is it doesn't reward me. Sin simply points out my faults. Do you understand? When you do the right thing, you don't get rewarded. But you do the wrong thing once, and someone's going to remind you of your faults. In other words, put it this way. You can drive up and down Tetonia, up and down Tetonia, up and down Tetonia. You're doing 40 miles an hour all the time, and no policeman is ever going to pull you over and say, yes, I want to give you a reward because you've always kept the speed limit. No one rewards you for doing the right thing. Now, we in our flesh, we want rewards for doing the right thing. Oh, honey, I did the dishes. Aren't you so proud of me? You know, it's like, okay, you've done the dishes once. Are you happy now? Let's throw you a party. Let's throw you a dishes party. Now, how often do you throw me the dishes? You understand? And it's not about, look at what I've done. It's, I just haven't done it all. And so when it comes to that, keep in mind that what the law does, it doesn't reward you for doing good. What the law does is this. You drive 50 or 55 or 60, and you're going to see the lights. And the lights are going to say what? You failed. They're going to remind you you've done wrong. But I've been driving 40 for years. Yes. Don't I get a break? No. Because what? You break it once. And it shows you your failures. That's what the law does. And so we begin to see that here, this is the heart that when it comes out. You have to understand that when it comes to this area of works, there's a work, other side of scale, there's a debt. And so when it comes to this area is, can righteous come through the law? The answer is what? No, it cannot. Why? Because you have works debt, and then you have this other scale that is grace. So you don't set aside the grace. You don't get rid of the grace. You get rid of the works of the and the debt, and you stand on the grace. And when we begin to do that, then you say what? Because if you now have got rid of the grace, and you now come in by works, the end of our text here is this. Then Christ died in vain. Do you understand? I don't set aside, I don't reject the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, if I can be right before God inwardly in my heart, then all of a sudden what? Then all of a sudden I begin to think, listen, then I'm right. You don't understand, because what happens is this. The law cannot, it can change some of my outward actions. It can change some of my outward behaviors, but it can't pay off debt. You understand that all the works that I ever do, like, you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to drive 40. You're supposed to, but it doesn't pay off the debt. Now you didn't. Do you understand that the law simply is you do what you're supposed to do. I don't reward you for that. But when you fail, now what happens? Now the law doesn't pay off the debt. The works can't offset that. And keep in mind that the law can't do what? It can change an outward action. It can't change my heart. I don't know if you've ever, as a young kid, had been told to stand in a corner. Now, that was one of the things that my parents did. Stand in the corner. Get your nose right in the corner. And I don't know why they did it, but it was what I had to do, and I had to stand with my nose in the corner. And what happened was this, is I was standing with my nose in the corner, but in my head, I was out playing. I was out doing everything. It's like, you may have me here, but I got a great imagination, and it's not going to faze me a bit. Because I may be here physically, but my heart is nowhere here. Do you understand that you can outwardly do something and not have the right heart? You can outwardly go through the motions without having the right heart. And I think it's so important to recognize that the law can simply do this. It can change outward behaviors. It cannot change our heart. What changes the heart? The Holy Spirit. Grace. Responding to that grace changes my heart, changes my inward. That's what it does. And I think it's so important to recognize, Lord, this is what you do. It's not the law, it's the Spirit. The Spirit has taken away the old heart. It's given me a new heart that I can hear from you and respond to you and walk with you. That's what I want. And so when we realize that if we do set aside the grace of God, what happens? And Christ died in vain. He didn't need to die. If you can come any other way but through grace, then guess what? Then come through that. And if only one person can do it, guess what? Then you've all failed. God doesn't grade on a curve. He absolutes. And if you all fail, guess what? It's your problem because this guy here made it. You understand? Jesus succeeded in it. He didn't sin in word and deed and thought or in anything. He simply walked the heart of God. He would get up early in the morning, he'd seek God, he'd look to the Lord. He knew the word. You know, every time Satan tempted him, but the word also says. He knew it. Well, of course he wrote it. But you have to understand that he walked it. And he can say, listen, I've walked it well. So can you. Because I'm walking in the flesh. I'm walking as a human being. Now, the problem is what? He didn't have a sin nature. We're all born with a deficit. So he said, listen, I know you guys have a deficit. So guess what? I will take your sin upon me. I will pay that price. Now all you have to do is walk in grace. Just like Abraham. Believe. It'll be accounted to you for righteousness. And as we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize that Christ had to die. Do you understand? Because if there's any other way, he didn't have to die. But Scripture over and over and over tells us what? That he had to die. And if he had to die, guess what? That means the only access that we can have is what? Through Jesus Christ, through his death, through grace. And so if we take a look at what Scripture says, did he really have to die? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Do you understand? Everything that he did was for me and you. This is what it said. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He took the penalty so we could have the blessing. And then it says this, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died. Why? Well, he took my sin, your sin upon him there on the cross. And then he died. He had to die. Why? Because our sin had to be paid for. He transferred all your sin, all my sin, all the sin of all mankind of all time to himself, and he paid it there on the cross. Not only did the wrath of God was poured out on him, and then for what, the 3 hours, God separated himself, which is why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? 3 hours of darkness. Why? Because for the first time in all eternity, the Holy Trinity was ripped asunder. That Jesus, for the first time in all of his existence, is now saying, listen, you can't experience nearness to the Father. And he was devastated. This is why he said in the garden, dripping great sweats of blood, he said, if it's any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way that I cannot be separated from you, I don't mind the wrath, I don't mind, but being separated from you, I've never in all eternity been separate, but now for 3 hours it was. Devastating. The devastation and how he didn't want that to happen. And all that was for what? So that my iniquity could be placed on him. Your iniquity could be placed on him. All of our transgressions, the handwriting of the requirement that was against us, he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. He took away our sins. He took it upon himself, nailed it to the cross, paid it in full. So God says, your iniquities are paid for. Do you understand why Christ had to die? He had to die. Why? Simply because the reality is this. He went to the cross, and he had to go, and he had to take our sin with him, and he had to pay the penalty. And yet, what are we saying? You didn't have to do that. You didn't have, because I can do works. I can do works. If I can do works, then you didn't have to die. Now, did you realize how important it is to understand that he had to die? In Matthew 16, when he was there with the disciples, and all of a sudden, during that point of the transfiguration, remember what was happening. That as he was going through this issue, after he was transfigured before them, what we see is this. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, the Lord is now this. After his transfiguration, he goes before his disciples and he says this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And so just prior to the transfiguration, this is what was happening. So if I said after, I was wrong. It's before the transfiguration. From this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So here Jesus is coming, he's talking to his disciples, and he's showing, he's literally trying to implore to his disciples the necessity of his death. That he would go to Jerusalem, he'd suffer many things from the elders, from the chief priests, from the scribes. He was going to be killed, but he was going to be raised on the third day. Then Peter, verse 22, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Peter said, "You don't have to die." And the Lord, in verse 23, says this. He turned to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Do you understand? When you say, "You don't have to die. You don't have to." That's satanic. I can do the work. That's satanic. That's not of God. That's of the enemy to realize I don't have to have grace. I can do works. That's Satan. You don't have to die. Yes, I do. There is no other way. Either you pay for your sins or I will pay for your sins. Because you have work and you have debt. You can never offset debt by works. We know that to be true. We come now where he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of men." You're just trying to pretend that, "Hey, I can do this. I can do this. It's an outward righteousness." No, it's not. It's an inward heart. We all fail. It's an inward nature. We all have to be reborn. This is what God is trying to show us. And so when it comes to this, we begin to see the reality of who Christ is, the reality of what Christ needed to do. In Luke chapter 24, when he was there on the road to Emmaus, all of a sudden when the disciples were there, he made a statement in verses 25 and verse 26, and he says this. He began to speak to the disciples saying, "Well, you know, do you really understand what happened here?" He says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to have entered into his glory?" Do you understand that it was necessary for Christ to suffer? He had to suffer to enter. He had to go to the cross. Do you understand? Jesus, after he's resurrected, said, "I had to go to the cross." And then he goes on, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to him all the scriptures concerning, "I have to go to the cross. I have to do this." You can't do this on your own. In the same way as we begin to look to the reality that everything about Jesus, I had to go to the cross. Remember in John 3, when he was talking, he says, "Listen, you have to understand that," in verse 14, he says, "as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," that whoever believes in him. Do you understand? This is what it is. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the reality of what God says. I must be lifted up. I have to go to the cross. Do you understand? Jesus had to die. And in fact, it was so determined that before the foundation of the world, it says this, that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. Before God even made the world, started making the universe, he said, "Listen, I'm going to make man. I'm going to do all this because I got all this knowledge. Man's going to fail, but don't worry. I've already set you up to be crucified." So the man can do their thing, but that they can come to me. Absolutely incredible. He had to die. And for us to think of any different, any lesser of that. So we begin to see when it comes to the reality of who Christ is and what Christ is, yes, he had to die. And the reality, so simple, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we know this, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He had to be made sin. The handwriting had to go to him. He had to pay the price so that what? So that we could have the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of law. Not outwardly, but what? Perfectly. Not mostly where I've done this and I've done this, but I didn't do that, but completely. See, this is why we do not set aside the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He didn't have to die. It was a worthless death. It was a superfluous death. He had to die. And so when we come to this understanding to see, I know now why I have to come by grace and grace alone. I know why I can't distort grace by thinking that I'm better than someone else. Do you understand that no matter what you do for the kingdom, you will never be better than someone else? I'm a minister. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher of the word. I'm not better than you. Why? Because I had to come through what? Through grace. And no matter what I do and no matter how many messages I give, I still stand on grace. The messages that I give, I recognize it's your prayer to God. Say, God, use that person to give me your heart. It's your prayers that are being fulfilled through this word. And I can't take credit. I can't say, God, it's a good thing you have me. I can use anyone. He speaks through donkeys. Do you understand? I mean, it'd be a mess up here, but he can speak through a donkey. He can speak through any person. He doesn't need me. But I'm so grateful that he's chosen me. I'm blessed to be the pastor here of this fellowship and to make no mistake about that. But at the same time, he doesn't need me. Any single person can be spirit-filled, God-directed, and anointed and give a word. Anyone. And keep in mind, the only reason why this word makes sense is what? Because we're praying for you guys. Say, God, make the heart open to this word. Do you understand? The carnal mind can't discern the things of the spirit. We're all praying, God, make our spirits open to your spirit so we can understand. And you know what? As we're praying these things 3 times a week, we're praying these things on Friday night at 6. We're praying these things on Wednesday at 6. We're praying these things here on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Say, God, move, minister. 8:30. I always forget. I'm here at 8. Or I leave at 8. 8:30. And so when we look to this, I think it's so important to say, God, it's the prayers. It's the prayers. And it's your grace. It's always your grace. And so I think it's so important to recognize every one of us stand on this truth. Don't ever think that you're over here and other Christians are over there because you're more mature. It doesn't make a difference how mature we are. Because Paul was saying this as far as his maturity. He said, listen, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, but yet by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he said this, as an apostle, I've done more than all the other apostles. I planted churches all over. Yet he said, it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Do you understand? God just given me a different measure of grace. He's given you a different measure of grace. And if you're able to do something once, it doesn't make you better. It means that God poured out a different measure of grace, an exceeding measure of grace, so that he could have his will done through you as a vessel. You're just a vessel. You understand that when it comes to the building, you don't give praise to the hammer. You don't give praise to the saw. You don't give praise to the sander. You don't do that. You give what? The man who wields it. Do you understand? We're just instruments in his hand. He wields us. Who gets the glory? Not the hammer. No. It's the one who wields the hammer. It's the one who wields the vessel, the one who wields the instrument. And this is why it was so important when Shar shared of her testimony. She said, you know, doctors are just doctors. But there's a great physician, and the doctors don't get him at all yet. But that's all right. She's still going to be a light. She's still going to share those things. But eventually, they're going to figure out what? It's his glory, and only his glory, and only he gets the glory. And this is why we do not set aside the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ didn't need to die. But over and over, he said, what? I needed to die. I needed to die. I needed to die. Because there was only one way for you to come, and it wasn't through works and debt ratio. Because you all fail miserably. It's only through grace. I've known this from eternity, which is why from the very foundation of the world, he was crucified and he had to go to the cross and he knew what the thing, and this is why he wouldn't be turned. When Peter said, you can't do that. Said, listen, you're satanic in your mindset. Get behind me. I need to do this. It's all the law and the prophets said I would do this. Do you understand? It's written. And it was written and understood before God even said, let there be light. So don't change that. Don't think that we are now good enough to change that. Because everything that we ever do is what? Count as dung. Count as rubbish. Count as sewage. What? For knowing Christ. For knowing God came to earth as a man and God died for my sins. This is what we stand on. Amen? Well, Father, we're so grateful for this word. We know that you are just faithful. And in this, is Paul capsulated everything he's been saying, Lord, we just, as your people, say yes and amen. so grateful, Lord, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to enable Paul to write these truths down, that we could hold on to them, that we could see the rest of your word bears witness to them. These three principles is we cannot set aside the grace of God, because righteousness could never come outside of grace, the real righteousness, the righteousness of the heart, the righteousness that you demand, Lord. There can be an outward righteousness, there can be outward works, but never, never a righteousness that's perfect. That only comes through grace. And that is why, Jesus, you had to die. That's why you took our sins. You paid the price so that we could live a life of trying to do good and yet failing, but still have this justification, still have the ability to walk up and get up and walk to you, to walk with you. So continue to knit our hearts to this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saints, in just a moment, we're going to